To God's word for today. Our message for today is from Ephesians chapter 1. Hey, how about that? We're going to be finishing up chapter 1 today. Awesome! There are ways to do preaching and various ways to go about it. If you haven't guessed by now, I really believe in what's called expository preaching. Big words, just casually explained. You find what's there and you pull out what God has put into it. And it's not so much going for this point here in this book and this point here in this book and this point here in this chapter, but it really is saying that God led the prophets to write books. God led the apostles to write entire letters. And in that there's context. In that there's meaning that builds upon meaning that builds upon meaning, and so in that we don't just isolate certain things, we pull out maybe not everything that's there. We don't always have that kind of time, but we do pull out things in context from what God has said. And so as we're doing this, sometimes it takes a couple weeks to get through a chapter. And maybe it takes a couple weeks for you to get through a chapter and reading it. And that's great, as long as we're reading it together. So if you're planning on next week, start in chapter 2 in Ephesians. And maybe you want to use this as part of your morning devotions, part of going through your morning devotions and getting saturated in the Word, preparing for a sermon on Sunday. You know, start in chapter 2 and kind of let some of these initial verses kind of sit with you. We're going to be wrapping up chapter 1 now because Paul has spent a few paragraphs here just literally building a giant house here. He has unloaded a dump truck of theology in the midst of us and to the church in Ephesus. And as he's done that, then he starts putting some, okay, because of this, now this, right? And because all this is true, and I see this, something needs to happen. And so he explains his ministry, and he explains what he's praying for. So as we're going to read part of this, we're going to pray that God blesses this as we hear it, as I preach this, and then we're gonna hear what God has for us today. Beginning verse 15 in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand. At his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are here. Just read a translation of you, Lord, the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, to be written down so that the church might be built up, might be strengthened in faith, and even now kept for us. Lord Jesus, bless Bless these people here, Lord. The saints, Lord, the holy ones, the ones who know you, who are here, Lord, and treasure your word and recognize that you save us from our sin. Lord, bless your holy people with a vision of you, with wisdom and revelation, so that we might know you, Lord, and that we might have a hope, and that we might, from your word in your spirit, Lord, recognize the power that you've given to the church to hold our faith. Lord, for those here who do not yet know you, for those here who do not yet have faith in you as Lord, as the risen Son of God, Lord, even if somebody is here and ascribes to you a recognition just slightly above myth, I pray that your word and spirit will bring grace to the heart and mind of those you have brought to seek you and find you and have grace in you. So, Lord, bless us all by hearing this word in the preaching of this word for this congregation at this time. And, Lord, for building our life of worship for this week on, we ask humbly, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of stuff going on here with Paul, and Paul had this life of just a monstrous life of heartbreak and success and glory and miracles and even raising somebody from the dead and seeing visions from God and having people turn their back on him and people even that he had preached to trying to kill him for blasphemy. It's all in there. It's this amazing kind of life. So when he's talking about seeing the church, right? The people who have a faith in the Lord Jesus and a love for all of the holy ones, all the saints. He's saying here that he has not come to this conclusion logically. Well, the church needs to be built up, and because if we don't have an organization to do offerings and to send out missions, then you know the church won't succeed, and then as an organization we might fail, and I might have to get a real job, and so we got to keep the church going. That is not what Paul is thinking here. Paul is seeing the work of God erupt in people, sinners. God is counteracting the work of sin and building faith so that people can find Christ, follow Christ, and in that not only love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the law says, but also love our neighbor as ourself, as the law says, and as Jesus lived perfectly. So this man who has been abused, left for dead, and seen the blessings of that sacrifice, he goes immediately to prayer. He goes immediately to prayer, and he recognizes here some things. The reason, with two parts for Paul's prayers here. He announces, everything that's happened here, he's explained Christ, he's written here, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given that blessing, he's explained now that the Father has given over the Son in his own will, in his own time, it is the plan of the Father to deliver up the Son for an offering so that many might be blessed. It was this mystery that was declared and the power of God shown, not only in the power of Jesus to take our sin to the grave, but in the power of God to sustain him, it bring out his purpose through Christ in these last days. And so in all of this, declaring all of this, then Paul says, now, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's immediately talking about his relationship with God is blessed because he sees the work of God in people who were sinners and now yet are sinners following Christ, turning around, practicing repentance, showing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. And this is a single reason, but for two parts, right? Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. When Paul sees this, when Paul sees the church becoming this, Jesus is all, and because Jesus is all, we recognize that when Jesus is in us, we love us. We don't just love us, we love our neighbor, we love people outside, but there's a particular love for the saints that Paul recognizes here, and he says, for this reason, I have not stopped giving thanks. Now, this kind of command here, this is very very much a part of what not just Paul writes about, but this is linked very much to what the Apostle John talks about. The 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, and this is his command, right? His command is two parts, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. It's a single command, but it's got two parts and with a qualification. Remember, John was very impacted by what Jesus did. He was kind of a show-me kind of a guy, right? He comes off the boat. He's saying, Jesus says, follow me, and John drops his nets. He gets off the boat, and he's learning now to be a theologian, and he's walking with Jesus, but it has practicality, and John grabs onto these things. He believes in the Jesus who comes out of the tomb, very historical, real fact, but then he also believes in a kind of love that is displayed, as Jesus says, when he washes the disciples' feet. Remember, Peter's the one who says, oh, no, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. No, 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 you're not going to do that. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter gets on board, right? But John sees this and says, God is literally coming down and cleansing us. You could see that in a spiritual sort of way, right? Baptism is the sign of the spiritual reality of that. But very real terms, Jesus, the very Word of God, puts on a towel, stoops down to someone's feet, and starts washing them. And because it was in John's mind, I'm going to do this, and I know, Josh, you're a good sport. But say, okay, they do this, right, in churches, right? They do this for Easter. They display it. So how about I get a bowl of water, I come down, and I start taking off your shoes, and I wash your feet? That might be a little bit uncomfortable. You've got that look on your face. What's he going to do now? Right? We don't have that. But this is what John has in his sign. He's literally, God is scrubbing the dirt off of me. I'm not going to do that. Right? I don't have the time, but it's only so much time to get through this. But hint, we may bring this back later. Because this makes an impact in what John says, Jesus says, not only, yeah, I love the saints, he loves the saints. No, we wash each other's feet. We are servants. See, this is the kind of stuff that Paul, when Jesus knocks him off of his donkey as he's going to arrest Christians, Jesus says, I'm going to teach you how much you have to suffer for my name. And he does that. He suffers shipwrecks. He suffers beatings. People leave him. He sees, though, the glory of people coming to faith. And that is what he's seeing here. This kind of love, as he later learns from the apostles, is exactly what Jesus is talking about as Jesus is communicating with Paul. That there's the command is faith, I believe, but faith then, if I believe it, I'm doing what my Lord did. And you say, yeah, I want to raise people from the dead. Yeah, I want to cast out demons. Yeah, I want to do this. Washing people's feet, maybe not so much. But this is where Paul goes and says, ah, this is faith. This is faith. And notice what he's What John is saying here is that this is related to the Spirit. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is operational in Christianity. It is not a logical point to humiliate yourself to serve other people. It is the work of Christ because that's who he is. I like this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Lutheran, that's okay, we forgive him. It's a church, we can make jokes, right? Lighten up, interdenominational fun and humor. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's vision now of saying, okay, well, I read here, this is the word, and so Paul sees stuff happening that is of Christ in the church. It's building faith, faith now in practice for the love of all the saints that has something to it, because that's how Jesus described it. And so as this is happening, you know, you would pick up this book and you would read, So I'm to be not only serving people that might be hard to serve, but I'm to be spending time in prayer. And not just for the people that share my interests. You know, people we go to Chipotle with, oh, we love Mexican food and everything's awesome, you know. And there's some people, you know, that kind of like the same sports teams I like, and so we kind of get along. And then there's people that just, I cannot see their point of view. I was talking with Don earlier, and he was telling me about some teaching he did with teaching some people equations and some math, which I'm sure for Don is introductory stuff. For me, it takes literally the miracle of God to even sit there for 5 minutes and check, you know, track with what he's saying. There are just some stuff that can't be done by all people. And, you know, we tend to separate into what we're good at and what we do together well. And if we're only praying for our own little tribes within the family of God, then when problems come up, it's very easy to separate. Because then we stand on our own power. Well, this is my ground, this is my family, these are my interests, and you don't share that, and now you're doing something that doesn't make sense to what my faith is and how God's working with me, and I'll just, you know, find something else. I'll find someone else. And that's really what happens when we change churches, isn't it? It's not just finding another place, it's finding another people. It's finding another group. I want everybody to stand up for a second. I know, you got to wake up. Stand up for a second and look around. We have what's in our congregation, in our denomination. Other denominations practice this. It's called what's a profession of faith. Okay, it means you stand up and you say, yes, I acknowledge before God that to all the people in this room at that time, that maybe it's at my baptism, maybe it's after my baptism as I'm grown and I recognize my faith, but I stand before people and I profess my faith in Christ so that you can now rely on me, I can rely on you. So if you're familiar with ever seeing a profession of faith, someone professing their faith publicly in a church, look around and see somebody that's done that. See somebody that's professed their faith publicly in Christ. And if you've only ever done this on Facebook, take that as it counts for right now. When you find those faces, recognize these are the people you're stuck with forever. Or even Jesus says that in the world to come, people who are married will no longer be married. But the people who have confessed Christ, you are stuck with them forever. Imagine that. Okay, you can sit down. Are you praying for one another? Are we literally praying, lifting up someone to the throne of God, me as a servant saying, Lord, consider this one. And maybe it's not the one that shares my tastes in art and music, and maybe it's not someone that shares my tastes in Star Wars and food or whatever. Things that we surface get along with. Does seeing faith in the Lord Jesus, for whatever Jesus is redeeming them out of, right? For some people, you're being redeemed out of politics, right? Seeing politics is, you know, the way to really achieve something and to be fulfilled. And maybe you're being redeemed out of that and seeing that there's a greater Lord that has to control those politics. Maybe you're being redeemed out of it's kind of surface idolatries, but real sins, maybe real even habitual sins, and you share that with people coming out of some of the same sins. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's a dependency issue. Maybe it's something that's really cramped onto your identity, and you're saying, well, I get along with this person because they know how I'm being saved, you know, what I'm being saved from, but these people, they don't get me. And yet, do we recognize then that there is a joy in seeing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for the saints erupting in sinners of all kinds and saying, I am not going to stop giving thanks for them. I'm going to remember them in my prayers. And in this way, I like how Bonhoeffer says this, right? The face, the person even, the person maybe that hurt me is transformed in intercession. Right, we intercede. Lord, please don't hold their sins against them. Lord, please build them up. Lord, please provide them with the opportunities to grow in sharing faith and to teach their children and to love people around them more the way that you've shown us how to love. Lord Jesus, build that in them. Because I pray that for me, and I want that for them too. Are we saying that? Because then when we're interceding for someone, the countenance not of an enemy, but of a brother for whom Christ died, that's how we then start to see people. Is that how we're approaching our prayer life? Because that's what's in the Word. Recently, the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference has been going on. My wife and I are attempting to sit through a whole evening. Sometimes we do it really late at night, and by midnight, we're like, it's hard to do that. But we're trying, because there's some really good stuff in there. And one of the ladies that was presenting, Jackie Hill Perry, who is a native from St. Louis, actually, I found out, has a workshop online. If you want to Google it, it's really good. So, loving, what is it? Oh, now I forgot. I should have written it down. I had it too. I was listening to it. Loving the church, struggling to love the church, struggling to love the church. I think that's it. But if you Google Loving the Church by Jackie Hill Perry, it's a whole workshop where she really goes through a lot of these issues, and she brings up even where you've been in a congregation that has hurt you. That doesn't mean that you're done with God. That doesn't mean that you're done with church, right? And I like how she says this. People are not your enemy. Sin is your enemy. But if God overcomes sin and people, then there's no church we can't fight for and in and with. Because it's the work of God to remove sin from us. It's the work of God to erupt faith in us. It's the work of God to do these things that we cherish. And so as Paul's saying this, he's not trying to build up the church. He's not trying to build up the church in Ephesus or us in the fact that, wow, you know, we're really awesome people, because sometimes we're not. I will attest to this. Sometimes I'm not. But in prayer, we are held to Christ a little more and a little more and a little more. This is what Paul is praying for, right? Paul is praying that we are held together, that we are brought together. And what is this? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also, there's the second, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Pull that out. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is what he's praying for. I pray that God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Things to be revealed to you. Things to be made known in your heart and your mind. You know, and then also, right, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Right, don't just see with our eyes. Right, when we read the Bible and it says we walk by faith, not by sight, we have a heart that recognizes how valuable Jesus is, and that allows us to follow him even when we don't have friends to lead us. And we walk in a dark world. If we value Christ, then the path is made more clear. And that relates to the word, right? If you see these relationships in Scripture, from Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And the word is Jesus. And so as we love Jesus, he gives us a path to follow, even if nobody treads that path with us. And this is what Paul is praying for. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. Now, what's this? Four specific reasons. Right? He prays for spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Do we need to show of him? Who wants to know God better? Or who's satisfied? I've heard of him. That's enough. I'll sit in church on Sunday and that's enough. Sometimes that's true, right? Sometimes, you know, maybe you're watching your clock a little bit more on the sermon than I am and saying, man, it's only so much this I can take. Sometimes your Bible reading in the mornings or in the evenings doesn't quite get done because there's something much more interesting. Maybe you're not praying with your kids, or maybe you're not examining those opportunities for sharing Christ with people, because you know sometimes the word just gets heavy and sometimes it gets to be a weight, and the cares of the world start choking out our love. Recognize here that Paul's not saying, well, you just don't know God. If you're not on fire for him 24/7 all the time, and you've sold everything that you own and you've bought a Winnebago and you're traveling through the America yelling the name of Jesus out to every stop sign, every person at every stop sign, well, then you just don't love God. That's not what he's saying here. Remember, this whole letter starts out to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Christians. He believes they're in Christ. He knows they're in Christ. And even so, he's saying, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. And so I've not stopped giving thanks for you. He's not saying that if we're not on fire 100% of the time, all the time, that we're not Christians, but he's praying that we get more. He's praying for those times where, you know, the word seems hard to understand and maybe doesn't quite sit with us. You know, maybe you pick up the Bible and it's not an embroidery verse that day. You know, the verses that grandma embroiders on a pillow or on something and hangs on the wall. Maybe it's like something much more like Jesus casting away the goats and saying he never knew them. Oh, that's heavy. I don't know if I want to wrestle with that in my heart. And yet, if Paul's praying, and we should be praying for our hearts to be enlightened, for us to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, to know him better, then when we know him better, the word comes to us and we rejoice even more in who the word is and his work. And we're better clarified in knowing this God. And this is one of the reasons why I said the first one, I like expository preaching, because we don't just cherry pick the areas of the Bible we like and like to camp on and focus on, but we go through what God has revealed at various times, and in that context, we throw this all together in the way that God has done it, and we say, wow, there are heavy things in here, there are light things in here, there are things I've got to wrestle with, maybe I don't quite believe yet, and yet it's from the Word. And maybe the more time I spend with Jesus in the Word, the more that the Holy Spirit is going to open up my hearts to enlighten my heart to see God and give me a spirit of wisdom, revelation, to know him better. See, that's the purpose. The purpose also is that in order... I'm trying to find it in my own Bible here because I don't have my glasses on. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. See, if we don't have hope in the work of God, then we don't really understand who this God is that would redeem us. And we don't understand our calling in Christ, and how are we going to love people if we don't really get what our calling is, and how are we going to evangelize if we don't understand what we've been called to, much less how he does that in other people. So this all hinges, it all hinges on the Word. It all hinges on the Spirit giving us the Word that we might know God and that we might know the hope that he gives us in his work. I like this. It's this hope to which he has called us. And this hope has two parts as well, right? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And talk about the inheritance that we have. Matthew is rife with this, the inheritance that God gives us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That, Matthew 25, 34, that chapter 25, that passage is exactly coming from that passage where Jesus says he places the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And he tells the goats, go away, I never knew you. How do we understand stuff like this? How does this bless us? Well, if we know God more and our eyes are enlightened to the hope in which he has called us, then the riches of that inheritance become more concrete in our heart as a certain hope. It's a certain hope. And even going to Revelation then, chapter 21, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And daughter, it's implied in the Greek.
Is that the scope of your inheritance, inheriting the earth? A kingdom prepared for you since before the foundation of the world? Is that where you go with your hope in the morning? When you get that phone call that you were dreading, when you are in that situation where people desert you, is that where your hope goes and recognizes that even the things that we dread are in no way greater than the grace and the power and the inheritance of God? See, because that's where Paul's going here. It's not just this idea that we have a riches of a glorious inheritance in the saints, but his incomparably great power for us who believe. We who believe, we who have faith in the Lord Jesus and have that love for all the saints, have a power that comes from the gospel being worked in us that people who do not have faith do not have. Not to say that people who do not have faith can't be good people. They give to charities. They don't beat their kids, right? I mean, we're not saying that, but there is a hope and there is an endurance in faith that does not come for those who do not believe because the power of God is not working in them. That's a tough thing to say today. And I don't say it to put you off in any way. I say it because it's here, and I say it because one of the things that drives, and one of the things that Paul was seeing was driving some of the Jews to believe, is envy. What do they have that I don't have? What do they have that I don't have? What do they have that allows them to love one another in a way that causes them to stoop at each other's feet and serve one another? How does that happen? It's this power that is part of the hope that we have. Oops, I skipped. How do I back up? I hit the 3 and not the 2. Can I back up? There, okay. See what happens when you do technology. All right, so the power of the church's inheritance. Look where Paul finally goes. You have faith, that's great. You're exhibiting it towards the saints, that's awesome. I'm not stopping giving thanks for you. This is excellent. And I'm going to remember you in my prayers, and I ask that you have the opening of your eyes, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm going to pray that this hope gets just ingrained into you by the Holy Spirit. And how are you going to be held? That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. The same power. You want to know miracles? Every single person that you know that has faith in Jesus, that serves the saints, is living in that faith by the same power that causes Jesus to come out of a tomb. You want to see a miracle? See somebody who believes in Jesus Christ earnestly from their heart and serves the church. That is cause for praising God. And for asking God to build that in more and more saints, more and more deeply. Because when we see the church being the church, it is seeing the miracle of God. And maybe not so flashy as raising the dead or throwing a mountain into the sea or calling out demons from someone. But it is a miracle nonetheless, because just like I can't create a tree, I mean from scratch, I have air. There's a tree. I can't do that. I can't make someone believe in Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he's praying for here. And when we see the Holy Spirit at work, exalting Christ in people near us, even humbly, even sometimes quietly, does that drive us to praise our God and to pray even more? Church, Recognize the hope to which he has called you and revel in it and lift that up to God for others. God is revealing this hope in. And as we, the church, get stronger and we build up more, not in our power, but in the power of the one who came out of the tomb, the power of God who exalts Christ above every dominion and power and title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, the same Jesus, who we now are a part of his body. When we see that happening, we praise God. Let's be a church that praises God for his miracles and his work and builds that up in one another, even so that we might quietly wash one another's feet, even so we might quietly serve one another. It is the miracle of God we are praising, and the miracle of God we pray continues to grow in the church to praise Christ in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you have done, everything you continue to do to raise sinners from the dead. Lord, to take us from our own sense of self-accomplishment, to take us from our own sense of superiority, to take us from our not knowing you and trusting in our church membership or trusting in our church attendance or trusting in even grandma's church attendance, Lord, from taking us from these things and depositing in us a hope for an actual inheritance in Jesus, Lord, we praise you. And we pray that you keep on doing it again and again and again, and that you would grow the church in wisdom, Lord, in a hope for the inheritance that Jesus is bringing, and a church that has its eyes of her heart wide open, and loving our Savior and sharing that love with as many people as you bring into our lives. Lord, we pray for your will to be done and for your grace to be shown in Jesus' name. Amen. He is Lord. He is Lord.